Since we don't get to go off to Grace Kids and learn about Genesis, we are going to be in Jeremiah today. So before I forget, the ushers are going to come forward and pass out a Bible if you need a Bible. So if you forgot one, please borrow one. If you don't have a Bible, please take this one as your brand new Bible, the gift from Grace. With that said, we are going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11 through 12. We have a lot to cover today, so I think it is most appropriate for us to begin with prayer. So if we'd bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for showing us that you are good and you have good promises for us. God, please help us to understand who you are and what you have said, what you have promised us today. God, thank you for your word and thank you for this church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, though I already told you we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 11 through 12, don't feel like you have to rush there. It's going to be a couple minutes before we even get there, because I want to talk to you about what we've been learning about in youth group first. As the youth pastor, I feel like that seems appropriate to talk about youth group just a little bit. So in youth group, we've been studying the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, for the past couple of months now, and this week we'll be in chapter 5, and every single week, we ask the same three questions about the Bible. In Mark chapter 1, we ask the same three questions. In Mark chapter 2, and so on, we ask the same three questions. So, what I want to say is, any of you youth out there, I see some of you around here, and anyone who is online, I think there's a couple of you online, if you are in the youth group, you should know what I'm about to say. The three questions we ask every week. The first one is, what does the text say? And the second question we ask is, what does the text mean? And the third question we ask is, how can I respond? So I've talked about it with the youth group a lot, but I haven't talked about it with you. So to just give you a rundown of what those mean real fast, what does the text say? All we're trying to do there is understand a little bit of context, maybe understand the general structure of the passage. And then lastly, what we've been doing a lot, we look on Google and find out any complicated words. So we found out most people don't know what a locust is. So we Googled it and we found out it's a really big grasshopper. So that's what we do for the first question. We just want to establish some context, get some general idea of what the passage feels like, and then look up any difficult words. Second question we ask is, what does the text mean? That's a little more substantial. So for example, we've been going through Mark. And in Mark, Jesus has three parables about the kingdom of heaven. So once Jesus gives us those parables and we say, what does the text say? All right, well, he's got three parables and they're about the kingdom of heaven. There's this mustard seed and I guess it grows into a big tree. We then ask, what does the text mean? What is Jesus saying with these parables? What does he mean to teach us by giving us three parables? Why didn't he give us four or five or maybe just one good parable? So that's what we're doing with the second question. And if you answer the second question well of what is Jesus, what is God, what is the scripture trying to say here, what does it mean, then the last question, how can I respond, is usually very straightforward and usually very obvious. So because of that, I promised the youth group this week that in the book of Jeremiah, as we go through chapters 11 and 12, I'm going to present it to you all just the same way we would in youth group. We're going to ask the three questions in Jeremiah. What does the text say? What does the text mean? And how can I respond? So beginning with, what does the text say? As I've already told you, it's good to establish a little bit of context and look up any difficult words. So we're going to do exactly that. You all have been here for a couple weeks now as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. So I won't summarize everything, but I want to point out a couple important things about the book of Jeremiah so far. So far, we've had four main characters in the book of Jeremiah. First one, you should be able to guess, it's pretty obvious. The main character is God. He shows up quite a lot. I don't think I have to say much more about him. Second main character is Jeremiah the prophet himself. He shows up in chapter 1, and he shows up in just about every chapter. Then the third main character is the Israelites. At this point, Israel is split between two factions. There's the north faction and the south faction. But repeatedly, Jeremiah refers to both factions as the people of Israel, God's people. So they're the third main character. As for the fourth main character, it's actually the surrounding pagan nations. We've gotten a glimpse of them so far, and as we continue through Jeremiah, they'll actually become much more important. But for today, I just want you to know there's four main characters in Jeremiah. God, the prophet Jeremiah, then there's God's people, and then there's everyone else, the pagan nations. With that said, I think throughout the book of Jeremiah, we've seen these three, the three humans, excluding God in the list, we've seen these three humans categorized into two categories. So I wanted to make it easy for you. I made a little diagram. Hopefully the diagram, yeah. So on your left, there is those who hear and respond to the word of the Lord. They hear the word, they respond to the word of the Lord, and it's genuine from the heart. And on the other side, we have the opposite of that. It is those people who refuse to hear the word of the Lord, they refuse to respond, and even if they respond, it's only in pretense. They don't respond from the heart. God labels these people, he says, they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn, and their heart is like a rock. They have thoroughly rejected me. Well, with that said, we then have to ask the question, who is in these categories? And I want to say, in the first category, we only have one guy. His name is Jeremiah, and he's the prophet. So if you want to know the good guy of Jeremiah, it's Jeremiah himself. He is the only one that throughout chapter 1 all the way through chapter 10, we've seen him hear the word. He responds to the Lord, and he responds from the heart. In fact, we're going to see that more today as we get to see Jeremiah pray in chapter 11. As for everyone else, we actually have the Israelites have thoroughly rejected the word of the Lord, and they're on the other side here. I think that if you've been around, you've heard over and over again just how much the Israelites have been in idolatry. They've rejected the Lord. And when the Lord said, "If you repent, I will have mercy on you," they said, "No thanks, we're going to go set up another idol." So they have thoroughly rejected God. We haven't seen it as much, but the pagan nations also fall under this category. They have also rejected God. Thankfully, God does show that there's a little glimmer of hope, and he says one day, in the end, all the nations, including Israel and the pagan nations, will be gathered at Mount Zion while they worship the Lord. But for now, we're not there. The Israelites and the pagan nations have thoroughly rejected God and his word. So that's all the context I wanted to give you. Four main characters, and really the only good guy so far is Jeremiah, who hears the word of the Lord and responds to the word of the Lord. As promised to the youth group, we look up any difficult words. Today, there's only one difficult word, and that is the men of Anathoth. You usually don't get to hear about them. I want to point out the men of Anathoth are from the tribe of Benjamin. These are not from the pagan nations. Therefore, the men of Anathoth from the tribe of Benjamin are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are God's own people that Jeremiah is going to talk about. And frankly, to be honest with you, they reject God, they hate the prophet, and they are not the good guy in the story. So I just wanted to bring that up. The men of Anathoth, we don't usually talk about them, but I rest assured, they're from the tribe of Benjamin, and they are a part of God's people. So back to our question of, what does the text say? With a little bit of context and looking up difficult words, we can finally get to actually reading it. So please turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 11, and we're going to start halfway through in verse 18. We'll go through then 12, verse 6. Admittedly, I'm reading from the ESV, so if it differs a little bit, I'm sorry, but I'm used to the ESV, and I didn't snag one of the other Bibles. So, starting in verse 18, let's read and see what the text has to say. In verse 18, we read, "The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.' But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, and say, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. for I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root, and they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away, because they said, he will not see our latter end. If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They're in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. Whew, well, it's a bit of a mouthful there. It's a long passage, but I think we can get a general understanding of what the text says. Verses 18 through 20, we read Jeremiah's prayer to the Lord, his first prayer. Then in verses 21 through 23, we saw God's first response. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we saw Jeremiah's second reply. He hears the Lord, and he has something to say. He replies to the Lord. And then in verses 5 and 6, we have the Lord's final response to Jeremiah. So, to answer our question today for what does the text say, not quite to what does the text mean, what does the text say? Well, we got a little bit of context. We know the men of Anathoth are from the tribe of Benjamin, and we know Jeremiah prays about these guys. He prays about them once, God replies once. He prays about them again, and God replies again. That's the general frame. Which means we can go and answer the next question. What does the text mean? The general layout, we can finally ask, what does the text mean? What does God mean for you and I to understand here? I'm confident all of you are smart in here. And if you had the Bible, you could go home, sit down, and read it a couple times, and you'd come to the answer of what does the text mean. But I've been putting in some legwork this week. I've been studying it to try to figure out what it means. So I'll just read it for you. And I'll explain it along the way, and hopefully it'll make a little more sense. So, with that said, we're going to start all the way back in verse 18. I'll do my best to explain what the text means along the way. So this is Jeremiah's prayer to the Lord. He says, "The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." So that's how Jeremiah begins his prayer. He says, "Lord, I'm praying to you, not to Baal or any other idol." He says, "Lord, hear my prayer." And he says, "You revealed it to me that there was a bunch of guys trying to kill me." Jeremiah wasn't aware of the violence that was intended towards him. But Jeremiah goes on and he says, "I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." He was innocent. He didn't deserve to die. But he was still being led like a lamb to be killed. So then he expands and says, here's why these men from Anathoth are trying to kill me. He says, "I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" Jeremiah says they devised the scheme to destroy the tree with its fruit. There's two ways to interpret that. If you know anything about fruit trees, they start producing fruit relatively young, which means maybe they just want to kill Jeremiah while he's young. That's one option. I prefer the second option. I think they see Jeremiah as the tree, and they see Jeremiah's works as his fruit. It's generally how we think about it. A tree produces works. It produces fruit. And in that case, they're saying they want to destroy Jeremiah, the tree. They want to kill him. That way, Jeremiah stops producing fruit. And throughout the whole book, Jeremiah has been giving them the word of the Lord. So they say, "We don't want to hear anything more from the Lord. In order to get rid of the word of the Lord, might as well get rid of his prophet. Let's kill him." Which is what they conclude with. They say, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more." They want him dead, and they want to make sure he's dead. He won't say a thing again. So then, in verse 20, we have Jeremiah's first cry to the Lord. He says, "But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. for to you I have committed my cause. So this might not sound like a very Christian prayer, but I want to assure you, Jeremiah is praying very righteously here. He appeals to the Lord. He says, O Lord of hosts, he appeals to him as judge. He says, you are the one who judges righteously. You're the good judge. So then he says, you're the one who tests the heart and the mind. He says, God is the good judge who doesn't just judge your actions. He judges the heart and the mind, which is why Jeremiah can conclude by saying, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. In other words, Jeremiah has said, God, people are trying to kill me. They want to kill me because I'm doing your work. I am handing this over to you. You are the good judge. You are the righteous judge. You seek vengeance. I won't do it myself. I think when you come to the book of Jonah, Jonah actually winds up doing the reverse of this. Jonah says, I really hate those guys over there, and I'm going to take it all into my own hands and get revenge. And God says, yeah, you shouldn't do that. But for Jeremiah, Jeremiah prays very righteously. He says, Lord, you are the judge. You take vengeance, not me. The Lord affirms this. After hearing Jeremiah's first prayer, we can then go to God's first response. In verse 21, the Lord affirms and he says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. So, what the Lord says there is a reminder. He says, yes, I am the judge. In fact, yes, I will punish the men of Anathoth. The Lord seems to say that there's a year of their punishment. The Lord already has planned a time to punish the wicked men of Anathoth. This shouldn't be a surprise to you and I, because we already read in the first chapter of Jeremiah what God said. This is what God promised to Jeremiah as he commissioned Jeremiah. God said, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So God has already commissioned Jeremiah, and he has said, you are to relay this message. I am going to pluck up, I am going to destroy, I am going to judge. And then we have a glimmer of hope. God also says, I will build and I will plant. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But for the moment, in chapter 11, God's first response to Jeremiah is a simple reminder. He reminds them, I don't want you to have to bear through that every time. There we go. God's first response is a reminder to Jeremiah. God simply reminds Jeremiah, I already said that I would judge. And rest assured, I will punish them, and I do have a plan to punish them. Which means we can get to Jeremiah's second prayer, and it seems to be one maybe out of desperation or a little bit of frustration, and I think you and I can sympathize with Jeremiah. So read in chapter 12, verse 1, we have, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. So Jeremiah has already appealed to God as judge. And then Jeremiah says, I know you're righteous, Lord, but please hear my case. He seems to be a little bit impatient or just at his wit's end. Jeremiah comes to the Lord and says, I know you're good. I know you're the judge. I know you will judge righteously, but hear my court case, because I have a case to show you. So then we keep reading and we find out what his case is. Jeremiah says, Lord, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? I feel like I don't need to explain that one to you, so I'll just read it one more time. Here's Jeremiah's main complaint. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Then Jeremiah is bold and he points the finger. He says, God, you plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. This is pretty bold of Jeremiah. He prays, saying, Lord, you are the one that plants them. The wicked prosper, the treacherous thrive. You are the one who sees this and lets it keep on going. After all, you could judge them any moment, right? This is really bold of Jeremiah. He points the finger at God. So then in verse 3, Jeremiah seems to gain some composure. He says, "But you, O Lord, know me, you see me, and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter." Jeremiah says, "Lord, you know me, you see me, and you test my heart." Seems to be Jeremiah saying, if I have a bad motive in my heart, or if I have a wicked intention, please convict me where I need that conviction. But if I do not need that conviction, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. They wanted to lead me like a lamb to kill me. Lord, please pull them out like lambs and kill them instead. Jeremiah admits, set them apart for the day of slaughter, the day of judgment. Jeremiah says, Lord, I hand it into your hands. You will judge on the day of slaughter. I trust you. But Jeremiah concludes, and he concludes by saying this. In verse 4, he says, "How long will the land mourn, and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away, because they said, 'He will not see our latter end.'" Jeremiah says, "I hand it over to you, Lord, but the wicked are prospering. How long will the land mourn?" Jeremiah pleads and asks, how long will it be messed up this way? In fact, he says at this point, there's so much wickedness in the land, even the birds and the beasts, the animals are suffering because of how much wickedness is in the land. I don't know what that means, but it must be pretty bad for the animals to be suffering. So then Jeremiah says, not only are they wicked, but they prosper. And not only do the wicked prosper, but they count on it. They say, he will not see our latter end. God will not see that we will be brought to justice. God won't see us be judged. Jeremiah says, these guys are wicked and they count on getting away with it. So we see Jeremiah's second prayer there, which leads us into God's final answer for Jeremiah. God's message is not as encouraging as I'd like it to be here, but let's read it. God says, "Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? In other words, if people are running after you to kill you right now, how are you going to do when they jump on a horse and they're trying to kill you all the more? You're tired? Oh boy, it's going to be tough for you." He then says, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" In other words, if it is simple right now, what are you going to do in the jungle? What are you going to do in the thicket of the Jordan when it gets a lot more complicated? You think it's bad right now? Well, it's going to get worse and it's going to be complicated. So then in verse 6, God expands and he shows how it gets complicated. He says, "For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They're in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you." God says, "You think it's bad strangers are going to kill you? Well, hear me out, Jeremiah. Your own family, though they speak friendly to you, though they seem nice, they're actually going to betray you and backstab you. Your family hates you just as much as the next guy." And that's where we conclude for today. I know, right? If you want to, when you go back home, you can continue reading and hear what God has to say about the nations in more general, and how he will pluck them up and destroy them, and how if people repent, then he will have mercy on them. But as far as Jeremiah's dialogue with God, this is all we have. We have Jeremiah's first prayer, God's first response, Jeremiah's second prayer, and God's warning at the end. Which means we can finally come to the difficult question, what does this mean for me? How can I respond? Here, I want to just take a moment to pause from the book of Jeremiah and say we've talked about this a little bit with the youth group, but I want to talk about it more with all of you here today. I want to talk about how we respond to Scripture in general. Then I want to talk about how we respond to prophecy, and then how we respond to this passage in particular. And I'll try to make it brief. So, starting with how to respond to Scripture in general. 1 Peter chapter 1, which was read this morning, Peter gives us a great understanding of how you and I as Christians are meant to understand God's word. Peter is specifically talking about the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the latter 12. And this is what, It's probably a loose cable. That is probably my bad. There we go. Let's listen to Peter. The Apostle Peter, this is what he says about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the prophets. Your Old Testament. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced. To you, through those who preached the good news, to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter says, if you want to know what your Old Testament is all about, it is written to you. In fact, he says it three times. He says it's written to you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you. The Apostle Peter says, if you want to understand your Bible, including the prophets in the Old Testament, understand that they wrote to you. Which means, when we go to the book of Jeremiah, we can say, in the book of Jeremiah, there is a message for you and I as Christians. Which means I want to ask the question, how do we respond to prophecy? We don't usually talk about that very often, but I do want to bring up that Jeremiah is a prophet from the Lord, and we need to take that seriously. What I mean by that is Jeremiah is a prophet. He is not a historian. So, when you read the book of Jeremiah and any other prophecy, don't read it like a history textbook. It's not just a little bit about church history so you have another fact in your brain. Instead, the book of Jeremiah is written as prophecy to you, and as such, Jeremiah is talking about his own time. He's talking about our time, and regularly, he's talking about future judgment day. In other words, Jeremiah the prophet is speaking about his time, our time, which might include us, and future time and judgment. It's called prophecy, and if you say, how in the world could Jeremiah 2,000-some years ago have written a book to me about my world, I'd say it kind of sounds like a miracle. In fact, I think we'd call that prophecy. So, that's why we need to take it seriously. Jeremiah is a prophet. There we go. So it goes. Moving on. Since we now know how to understand the Old Testament just a little bit, and we can now take Jeremiah the prophet seriously for being a prophet who writes about his time, future time, and perhaps scarily, Jeremiah writes about our time right now, I think that means you and I can make a safe assumption. If Jeremiah is talking about our world right now, that probably includes you and I, whether we're a Christian or not. So, that diagram we talked about earlier, I want to bring it back up. When it comes to those who reject the word of the Lord or who hear the word of the Lord and respond, you and I, whether you like it or not, we fall into one of these two categories. So, if you have heard the word of the Lord, the gospel, if you have heard that God created us and he created us in his image, and yet we sinned against the Lord and rebelled against the king, and because of our sin, God says, I am a just God and sin must go punished, and it goes punished in hell. That's bad news, which is why it's good news that God says, I have provided a way of forgiveness, a way of salvation. I have provided you my only begotten son who became incarnate. He was born of a woman, born under the law, so that way he might die under the law on a cross. Jesus died on a cross not because he deserved death, but because he was innocent and he chose to die in your place. As such, Jesus died, he was buried, 3 days later he was raised from the dead, And after that, he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father right now, today. And Jesus today offers you forgiveness. He says, come to me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will become a part of God's people. You will become a child of God. You will become a part of God's family. If you have heard that message today and you say, I'm not so sure about it, or if you say, I'm on the fence, or if you're bold and you say, no, that's not for me, I don't want that, then I hate to admit it, but that means you fall into the camp of the Israelites who rejected God, the pagan nations who rejected God, and the men of Anathoth. So if you have rejected the word of the Lord today, then let me read to you what the Lord has in store for those who reject him. This is what the Lord says. He says, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. If you reject the gospel today, if you refuse to repent, to confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, this applies to you. You are with the men of Anathoth, and you have rejected God, and God says, I will have a day where I will judge and punish the sinner and the wicked who are unrepentant. For the rest of us, though, who have heard the word of the Lord, who have responded to the gospel, then that means we are with Jeremiah the prophet. We have heard the word of the Lord and responded to the word of the Lord, confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Listen to what that sounds like. Confessing is a response. I'm believing in the word of the Lord, and it comes from my heart. That is a heart response. Wow. I guess the Lord knows if there wasn't a big old every so often, you all would fall asleep on me. So, oh, thankful for how God provides, even in some strange ways. Well, with that said, let's get on to talk about Christians who know the word of the Lord and have a little bit of a better time with the Lord. So, if you are with Jeremiah the prophet, you've heard the word of the Lord, and you have responded to the word of the Lord, then let me assure you, Jeremiah is a part of the people of God, and you are a part of the people of God, which means we can join in Jeremiah's prayer. I don't want to say you can just kind of pray like Jeremiah or pray similarly to him. I want you to be rested assured that just as Jeremiah prays to the Lord, we can join in Jeremiah's prayer. So, to answer our question, how can we respond to this text? We can respond by praying with Jeremiah. So, super briefly, I'll point out five ways on how we can pray with Jeremiah. Starting in verse 18, God says, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew, then you showed me their deeds. Jeremiah is praying to none other than the Lord. As such, I think that's good for us to remember. Oh my gosh. I have an idea. Hey, is this a lot better?
Wow.
Yeah, that's a lot better. Okay, five ways on how to pray with Jeremiah. Here's how to pray with Jeremiah. First things first, go to the Lord. Don't go to anyone else. I don't know about you. I don't have a golden cow in my room that I then sometimes am tempted to pray to, but I am one to forget the Lord sometimes and not go to him in prayer. So whether you have a big decision, a small decision, a worry, whatever it is, go to the Lord in prayer. Then in verse 20, we saw Jeremiah says, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have brought my case. So when it comes to seeing wickedness in the world, or remember, the men of Anathoth, they're part of God's people. If you see wickedness in the world or wickedness in the church, if you see sin and corruption in the church, here is how to respond. You bring it to the Lord. You say, Lord, you are the judge. I know you judge righteously. You take vengeance. Let me not be the one to seek revenge. That is how we pray as Christians. So then with Jeremiah in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you." We can be honest before the Lord. We can say, "Lord, I know you are the judge. I know you are good and righteous, but it is not a good time right now. There is a lot of unrighteousness. There is injustice in the world, in the church. And Lord, I just need you to hear me out for a moment." We can be honest before the Lord. And then we see we can also humble ourselves before the Lord. We can pray with Jeremiah saying, "But you, O Lord, know me, you see me, and test my heart towards you." When we're looking around pointing fingers at the world, pointing fingers at people in the church, we should also be praying and saying, "Lord, if I have an evil motive, if I'm holding a grudge, or if I have some kind of wicked intention, please convict me where I need convicting." Humble yourselves. Then with Jeremiah, we can conclude our prayer by saying, "How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away." We can cry out to the Lord and say, "Look, God, the world is suffering at this point, not just me. How long is it going to be messed up like this? How long will the wicked get away with it? How long will the sinner go unpunished? When will you come back, Lord?" I think that's really good to pray as a Christian. When will you come back, Lord? It puts our focus on the Lord and on the glorious day when he returns. Which means we can look at God's responses. And I think God's response to Jeremiah is the same as the way that God responds to us. God says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses?" I'm, in a strange way, encouraged by this. God says it is going to get worse. God expects the wicked people to continue being wicked. That's encouraging to me because 5 years ago, I thought, man, the world seems pretty bad. Today, I say, whew, got a lot worse. So I don't think this is a surprise to the Lord. The Lord knows wicked people will continue being wicked. With that said, God's first response to Jeremiah, I think, is the first place we should be looking. God says, "Remember, Jeremiah, I already promised you I would bring justice. I will come again. I will punish the wicked. I will bring justice, and I will build and I will plant my people. I will bring justice." So, with that said, let me conclude today by reading two passages. All throughout Jeremiah, God has promised, "I will bring justice. I will, one day, I will make everything right again." So I want to assure you who God is and what God has promised to you Christians. Starting in Exodus 34, if I can find it, we see who the Lord is as he describes himself. The Lord says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Rest assured, God will bring justice. He will not clear the guilty. He is a God who visits the iniquity on the third and fourth generation. But for God's people, he also says he forgives iniquity. He forgives, and he forgives for how many generations? Not three or four. He says for thousands of generations. The Lord is good, and he is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Maybe that's why it's taking so long for him to come back. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is your God who you want to see one day. Which means we can turn to Jeremiah chapter 32 and see what your God has to say to you. He has a promise, and it's a good one. Jeremiah chapter 32, starting in verse 37, we read the Lord talking to his people. He says, "I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them another heart and another way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." If you are part of God's people, this is what he has promised you. He has said, there will come a day where I will have an everlasting covenant with you. He won't stop. And he says, with this everlasting covenant, he will plant you in a land in faithfulness. That sounds like heaven to me, a faithful land where everything is good. And interestingly, as you and I look forward to heaven, I know we sometimes think about it will be such a joy to be in heaven before the Lord, and that is true, but listen to the Lord reverse it this time. This is super interesting. God says with all of his heart and with all of his soul, I will rejoice in doing them good. In heaven, God will rejoice in doing you good. That is a good promise. And that's what I look forward to. So, today, I hope if you have not responded to the word of the Lord, I think you should take it seriously and take a moment to really consider what you're doing. If, though, you have repented and turned to the Lord and accept him as your Lord and Savior, then I think you can pray with Jeremiah, saying, God, the wicked are getting away with their sins, and it is going bad down here. When will you come again? When will you bring justice? I want to be honest with you. It is hard right now, Lord. Inside the church, outside the church, there's wickedness everywhere. Please come and bring justice. But then the Lord responds, and he says, I know the world is bad, and it will continue to get worse, but I will come again, and when I do, I will bring justice. I will bring you into a land of faithfulness where you have safety on every side, and it will be good for you. And in fact, it will be my pleasure as your God to do good for you. I think that's really what I look forward to as a Christian. So with that said, let us pray to the Lord and thank him for these promises. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for letting us gather as your church. Thank you for letting us be able to pray to you so honestly, saying, Lord, when will you come again? It is bad right now. Please bring justice soon. God, I thank you for being good. I thank you for judging well, for being a righteous judge who cares for us. God, I thank you for having punishment for the wicked. I thank you for being just towards those who have committed sins and have been doing atrocities. God, I thank you for forgiving sin. I thank you for forgiving atrocity. I thank you, Lord, for promising us that one day we will get to live with you in a safe land where we will have the joy of seeing you. I thank you, God, for the promise that you will enjoy giving us good. In Jesus' name, amen.